Good morning. I tell you what, today is a youth pastor's dream come true. You know why? Because the senior pastor is out of town, and the whole service is being conducted by the youth pastor and a former youth from our youth ministry. So I love it. This is great. Don't worry, Isaac. We won't let things get too out of control. I know you're listening right now. He's nervous. Don't be nervous. It's okay. All right. So today is a day where we observe the Lord's Supper today, otherwise known as communion. And it's an opportunity where Christians come together and we remember Christ's broken body and his poured out blood for our sins. Now, anybody in the room today who are in the sanctuary or who is a believer, who is a Christian, can participate in the Lord's Supper. But what does it mean to be a Christian? And today I've titled the sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as a most necessary truth. And that is that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a most necessary truth that all Christians must have a steadfast faith in. So before I begin to preach more on what that actually means, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the truth that we are about to read and hear. And Lord, I pray that we would all have humble hearts and open minds so that we would receive it not in vain. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you came today without a Bible, that's okay. We got some right in front of you in the pews. And you can take those home with you. If you came without a Bible, those are for you. That's our gift to a guest or anybody who needs a Bible. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. I intentionally did not bookmark mine so that I would not get ahead of y'all. All right, here we go. We're going to read all of it together, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel preached to you, I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you received it or believed it in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So I want you to draw your attention to the first two verses here, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Paul is reminding the church here of the gospel. He is remembering or helping them to remember what they originally heard in the beginning. And this is important because sometimes we forget. We forget the gospel. And we need to be reminded of the gospel. Sometimes we forget the gospel either because we don't apply it consistently in our lives or because of a lack of understanding. For example, if we might not apply it because we just don't live it out. Or ideas from inside our own heads and outside influential ideas are distorting what the gospel really is, and that lack of application partnered with the lack of understanding has clouded our understanding of what the gospel is, and that's one reason why we forget the gospel. Or maybe there are some people who can relate to this. You might have gone to church your whole life and you heard the gospel, but you never really fully understood it. I was reading a book by the famous pastor Charles Spurgeon, and he read so much. He read more than the common person would read, and he understood theology and had a deep understanding of theology, but his heart was broken. And he said, would somebody just explain the gospel to me? And if you want to read up on his how he actually came to faith, it's interesting. A lay preacher just put it, he visited a church by random, and a lay preacher just put it into commoner's language to him and noticed his face was, you know, downtrodden in the audience. And he singled him out and said, let me just explain to you what the gospel is. So that's one of the things I want to do today to explain the gospel so that we all understand it. Then we all can have a firm foundation of a lifestyle based off of that. So if you look in these first few verses, Paul states three areas of effect that the gospel had with those who heard it. Three areas. They received it with open hands. They received the gospel openly. And my prayer today is that we would receive the gospel with open hearts and open minds. Also, they stood on it. They stood on the gospel. It was their foundational truth. It's what everything else in their life was based upon. And then the third aspect of the gospel was that this is what they were being saved through. It generates a new lifestyle. This is what the gospel did. Now, Paul inserts here, right after those three assertions, he inserts a conditional clause. He says that these three aspects will be fruitful in a believer's life if you hold fast. Do you see it in your scriptures there? If you hold fast at the end of verse 2, to the word I preach to you, and if your belief is not in vain. So, let's first talk about what is a steadfast belief. So, I want us to understand, what is a steadfast belief? Well, that is one that trusts in the power, the plan, and the character of God. That is a steadfast belief. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So what is a steadfast belief? It's based on God's power, God's plan, and God's character. Our trust needs to be in the faithful one, God Almighty, and not in ourselves. So we receive the gospel. So to receive the gospel with steadfast faith means that you need to accept God's plan rather than your plan for life. To stand on the gospel with a steadfast belief means that you need to trust it as a means of grace and not of works. And then the process of being saved is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in you as a follower of Christ. So we're standing, we're receiving, and we're being saved all through the gospel, and it's by the power of God, accordance with his plan and in line with his character. So on the other hand, though, so that's what a steadfast belief is, but what is a belief in vain? So let's first define that word vain here, and that means useless, pointless, fruitless, worthless. All right, so do we get the oxymoron here? Vain belief. Can that really happen? Yes. So what this is implying is that it is possible for a person to have a worthless faith. This should startle us and wake us up a little bit to make sure that we are not of those folks who have a worthless, fruitless faith that accomplishes them nothing. Yes, it is possible, and this is a warning. A vain belief is one that lacks understanding or application. So, for example, for a lack of understanding, this could be a faith-based system that trusts in yourself for salvation rather than the mighty saving power of God. Or this could be a vain belief that thinks that all religions lead toward God and that Christianity is just one spoke on the wheel and truth is relative. It is what it is for you and it is what it is for me. That's a vain belief. It's useless, pointless, worthless, a waste of time. Otherwise, or also, a vain belief is a belief that lacks application. You've heard it from James, faith without works is dead. But also, a vain belief is one that calls Jesus Lord, but won't let him lead their lives. They honor him with their mouth, but their heart is far from them, and it's shown in their actions. That is, again, a worthless faith. So this type of faith is vain, it's worthless, it does us no good. In our Bibles, when we look at verses 3 through 8, Paul here is going to explain to us what the gospel it is. And as we catch it, it should give us encouragement, it should give us boldness to accept this great gift. So in this section, he kind of talks about four aspects, but they're really in two categories of what the gospel truly is. One aspect is that Christ died and was buried. And the other aspect is that Christ rose and he appeared to many witnesses. So first of all, Christ died and was buried. Christ really died. This is a truth. And now these four aspects are truths that all respectable historians, scholars, everyone agrees on. Christ died, he was buried, he rose, and he appeared to many. Everybody agrees on this for the most part. Atheists, theists, Christians, non-Christians, these are four facts. For example, Christ raised, the tomb was empty. Even Christ's enemies claimed that the tomb was empty. The Roman soldiers were there. They noticed his tomb was empty, so they came up with this scheme saying, oh, the disciples, they took and stole his body. So they're, by saying that accusation, false accusation, by the way, by saying that, they're already conceding that the tomb was empty. So we have Christ. He really died. He really was buried, and his body was not in the tomb. It was empty. And then also, we just read, he appeared to more than 500 people. This Paul wrote this letter. What we read today was written 15 to 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. Really interesting to think about it that way. Very recent to the historical event. But Paul is saying here, there were 500 people, eyewitnesses that saw it, and some of them are still alive today. It only happened 15 years ago. You can go ask them yourselves. And if we had a room full of 500 eyewitnesses in a courtroom, I think that would be pretty good evidence to conclude that Jesus was who he said he was. So let's look at that. Based on the evidence, Jesus died, he was buried, the tomb was empty, and there's a lot of people saying that he appeared to them. A lot of people. Some were even doubters, and they started believing afterwards. What's the best conclusion based off of that evidence that we have? In my opinion, and I'm sure it would be most people that are humble enough to state this opinion, it is that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the risen Savior who offers salvation to all who would believe in him. That's amazing. That's victory. That's wonderful. We have verifiable historical sources that confirm these facts. Even I'm not just quoting just from the Bible, even ancient historians like Josephus, Tacitus, Clement of Rome, they all, and more, they all back up this evidence, these claims that Jesus was buried, or excuse me, he died, he was buried, he rose, and he appeared to many. It changed the world. This moment in history was not some fluke religion. It was not some fake religion. This was real. This is a big deal. So notice, if you will, in this, I'm sure you noticed this phrase. It said it multiple times in the scriptures that we read from 1 Corinthians 15. The phrase was, according to the scriptures. This is Paul saying, this was prophesied in the Old Testament. You can find much prophecy in the Old Testament about this, but I'll just give you a few. Psalm 16:10, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6 specifically, Hosea 6:2, all these were testifying and prophesying about Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. These are trustworthy prophecies. They were proven true by our historical accounts, and our Bible is a trustworthy, the most reliable historical document given to man of any, more than your history textbooks in, you know, eighth grade or whatever. And then also I want you to notice what this represents. Here we're getting into the application and understanding of what the gospel truly represents. Okay, so it really happened. He was who he said he is, but what does that mean? What's so significant about his death, burial, and resurrection? Well, in his death and burial, Christ paid the price for our sins. He really died. His death had an atoning purpose. Death is the result of sin, and Jesus' death dealt with the problem of sin once and for all. And he offers an escape from death. He offers eternal life to all who would trust in him. Christ took the punishment that we deserve for our sins. His death is significant to those who call themselves Christians. We're thankful for his death because without it, we would not have forgiveness. We would not have an acceptable sacrifice for our sins. You don't have to, nor could you even if you tried, pay the price for your sins. There's no amount of money that you could, figuratively speaking, bribe the judge with. There's no amount of money that you could gain to set bail for yourself. There's no amount of community service that you could do that would balance the scales and make you clean in the courtroom. No, it's all Jesus. It's all him. Acts 4:12 says this, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Not me, not any other false prophet, simply Jesus." All him. Praise him for that. So that's Christ's death and burial. But what about his resurrection and his appearance? Well, Christ's resurrection proved that death is not too powerful for him, and it's not too powerful for us either. This is great news. Jesus rose. We sing it every Easter, but I mean, it's a truth that we should remind ourselves with the gospel message that he rose and death is not too powerful for us. Jesus' resurrection proved that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. He didn't stay dead. His death on our behalf was a successful transaction. I love that. Romans 4:25 says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." Because of Jesus, we are given the hope of a new life. If you're a believer, it's a certain hope. If you are not a believer yet, it is the hope that is offered to you if you would wish to receive it. And my prayer is that you would. Jesus offers life, eternal life, separation from the death of sin to all those who call upon his name. This is grace, unmerited favor. This is victory. This is something that gives us joy. God does what he says he would do. This is fulfilled prophecy. Jesus keeps his promises. Do you know what else Jesus said in Scripture? I did this this past week. I just opened up my Bible. It was a red letter version. And I opened up to the Gospel of John. And I just read only the red letters in the Gospel. And I was looking for what God was, or what Jesus was promising. Let me encourage you with some of the things that I found here. I love this. Get ready. It's going to get exciting. All right. John 3:15. "Whoever believes in him will have eternal life." John 5:24, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." John 6:47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life." John 11:25 through 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? That's what Jesus said. He said, "Do you believe this?" John 11:26. I'm just repeating what he said. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God offers eternal life through Jesus Christ? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus offers restoration with the Father through his Son? Do you believe this? Jesus offers abundant life, eternal life, eternal hope. Nothing and no one else can offer us that. No one can offer us eternal hope, a solid purpose, and complete forgiveness. But Jesus does. The question Jesus offers all of us, do you believe this? Now, if you do, I didn't see a lot of heads nodding. I was hoping I would, but maybe your heart was nodding, you know, in agreement, but inside. If you believe this, do you realize what this means? If you believe that, then your life should look like you believe it. Now, I'm going to attempt to step on some people's toes because that's what preachers are supposed to do, right? Every once in a while, just a little bit. If you're putting your hope in money, then money has become your God. If you're basing your life's purpose on trying to get everybody to like you, then it's not Jesus you're worshiping. And if you're trying to earn God's approval by living a neat and clean and tidy, respectable life on the outside, then you've just belittled Jesus' death on the cross. If you believe the gospel, then your life should look like it. And he should not only be Lord of your life, but he should also be the leader of your life as well. Jesus alone is our source of hope, purpose, and justification. Now it gets even better. Y'all ready to keep getting into 1 Corinthians 15? Verse 9 and 10, Paul compares his sin with the grace of God. You can look there and read it as I'm talking, but have you ever thought to yourself, have you ever had these moments, and it's okay to nod your head because I think we all probably do, have you ever had these moments in your life where you just like are down on yourself and you realize that, man, you realize your sin, you realize it's horrible and it's ugly and it's nasty, and you think to yourself, man, am I too far gone? I mean, am I a lost cause? How can God love me? Sometimes we have these moments, right? I know I have. But let me give you good news, the good news of the gospel. Let me remind you what the gospel actually says to those who are in Christ, that when your sin goes head to head with God's grace wins every time. Amen? Amen. That's probably a bad analogy because there is no fight anymore for the believer. That battle's already done. That war has been fought, and our victory has been made by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for our sins, and it was proven through his resurrection, and that resurrection gives us the hope of the new life, the assurance of the new life that awaits us as well, too. So don't be too hard on yourself if you are a believer. Praise God rather than beat yourself down. Yes, you got sin. I do, too. But thank God for that and ask his strength to overcome those sins. That's the process by which you are being saved. That's what the gospel does. The Bible calls it sanctification. That's what we read earlier in verse 2. Don't make it so hard on yourself if you're a believer. Romans 8:1. Do you know it? Were you already thinking of it? Yes, I hear some people, you know it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not guilty, innocent. Amen. Praise Jesus for that. Does this help you see how God can turn something that's ugly and evil and turn it into something great? Paul here in these verses in 1 Corinthians 15, he listed some key figures that are visual aids of God turning something that was deep in sin and making it beautiful. Paul mentions himself. He says, I was a persecutor of the church. I was the church's enemy. Paul mentions Peter. Peter attempted to get ahead of Jesus or outrank Jesus. And then Paul mentions James, the brother of Jesus, who didn't really even believe Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. But yet God, by his grace, brought these three individuals to a saving faith. I think we can see a little bit of Paul, Peter, and James in our own lives. But we don't need to get down on ourselves about it, as long as we also see the work of God in our lives as well, trusting in his power and his plan and his character. Now, here we go. I'm going to get really excited because this is my favorite section of 1 Corinthians 15. It's verse 10. Look with me here. And Paul says a phrase that the first time I read it, I kind of misunderstood it until I put it into context with the rest of Scripture. Paul says the phrase, I am what I am. Now, he is not saying this in a self-deprecating tone, kind of like, I am what I am. I mean, this is the best of what you got. I mean, I am what I am, you know. Love me or leave me, you know. No. I don't know if I'm allowed to change grammatical things in the Bible. I'm not. But I want to put an exclamation point at the end of I am what I am, because that is the tone and the context by which we should understand that. I am what I am. You know what I used to be like. I was a persecutor of the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Praise God. Not praising myself, but praise God. I am what I am because of the cross of Christ. Hallelujah. That's an exclamation point, and that is great. I love it. Now, this is Paul's understanding of God's grace. Paul discovered this joy, this exclamatory joy in his new identity. He is fully saved by Christ and fully committed to the cause of Christ, to living in his kingdom, to serving him in his kingdom. Joy comes when we stop living a divided life. And the opposite is also true. Misery, tribulations, trials come when we live a divided life. Paul's exclamation of, I am what I am, was an irreversible, undivided, all-in declaration of his identity and purpose in Christ. Before Jesus, his life was ugly, but because of the grace of God, his life was redeemed and made worthy. It was not a belief in vain. It was a fruitful belief. All praise to God. And this reminds me of a song. That I like. And it's the song goes, Who You Say I Am. Some of y'all may know this song. I will read the lyrics to you. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. In view of God's grace, Paul exclaimed, I am what I am. I am who you say I am. The question for us today is, who am I? How do you define yourself? Are you the sum of your greatest failures? Or the sum of your greatest achievements? Or are you a weak, lost sinner who has been saved by a mighty, gracious God? That's who I am. Not bragging on myself, I'm bragging on God. Because I do claim that weak, lost sinner past of me that has been redeemed by the grace of God. You cannot remain neutral on this issue. Either Jesus is a risen Savior or he was a fake. You have to decide on this. A decision must be made for salvation. You're not saved because you were born under Christian mother and father. You're not saved because you're in a church or because you go to a church. You're not saved because you do great things. You're saved if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Does that verse sound familiar to y'all? It's the truth. This is the truth of Scripture. This is a most necessary truth. Are you confessing Jesus as Lord, meaning governing authority, Savior, leader, God himself, Almighty, divine King? And do you believe that Jesus raised him from the dead, raised, risen Savior, whose atoning death was sufficient to pay the price for your sin? Don't trust in anything else or anyone else other than Jesus Christ for your salvation. Salvation comes by no one else but through Jesus Christ. He even said that himself, John 14:6. So maybe you're in the room today and you're thinking, I think this makes sense now. I think I want to be all in for Christ. Maybe I have been living a divided life. Well, the good news is, the way you become saved is you accept the gift that Christ is offering, that God is offering through His Son, Jesus Christ. He offers salvation to all who would believe on Him. And my goal today was to explain to you what Scripture says the gospel is. And now your choice is, how are you going to respond? Are you going to accept it? Are you going to be open towards it? Are you going to stand on it and base your life on it? And are you going to ask the Holy Spirit to continue the work of salvation or sanctification in your life so that it will be a new lifestyle for you? If you're thinking in your head, yeah, I want to, well, then you can. All you have to do is pray. Talk to God about it. You can do that right now. You can do that later. If you want to talk to somebody, you can. You can talk to me. I would love. If anyone has the question, how do I get saved? I want to know more about this. Talk to me. I don't care if you're 7 years old or 70 years old, no matter what age you are. If you are interested in applying the gospel truth, a most necessary truth for all Christians, if you're interested in applying this in your life, please talk to me. I'll be glad to talk with you. And for all of us, how do we make sure that we don't take the message of Christ in vain, the gospel and the grace of God in vain? First of all, we cherish the truth of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, and He offers eternal life to all who would believe in Him. Cherish it. Number two, we live as if it's really true. This is how we experience the joy of an undivided life. Number three, we encourage one another in this every day. We are not isolated. We are a team by God's design. So don't ever try to do Christianity by yourself. Cherish the truth of the gospel. Live as if it's true and encourage one another in this every day. Would y'all bow your heads and pray with me really quick? And as you got your eyes closed and you're thinking right now, I just want to pray for you, but I also want to give you a chance to pray as well too. And if you're ready to make that decision to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just put that in your own words right now as we pray. God, we thank You for Your power. We thank You for Your relentless love. Lord, we confess that we're all sinners and that we need a Savior. Lord, we thank You for the reminder today that You are our risen Savior, whose death was sufficient to pay the price for our sins. Lord, thank You for Your great love for us, and help us to live as if it's really true. And Lord, I thank You for those in the room today that are courageously praying to You for salvation or for sanctification. And I pray that they would share what's going on in their heart with another trusted Christian. And help us to not leave this room unchanged, but to faithfully follow You because of Your work in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.